today find us still in the midst of the coronavirus. Some places are starting to reopen. Different states are reopening different things. We have a son in Oklahoma and one in Texas, and they're both starting to reopen some of the businesses in both of those places. I know here in Florida, the stay-at-home order is set to expire here in a couple of days, the end of April. So things will be getting back to a new normal, and we'll just have to wait and see what that is. other places, it may be a while before they start to open things up. But people are getting tired of having to shelter in place and wear masks and gloves and all, and it's really kind of taking toll on some, I guess. Others are wondering how to pay their bills and how to buy groceries while they're laid off of their jobs and not knowing if or when they're going to go back or if they'll have to be looking for a new job down the road. Still others are wondering if their small business is ever going to reopen or if they're going to end up having to declare bankruptcy and lose things that they've built on for years. But one thing I do know, and that is God is still in charge. He wasn't taken by surprise when this happened or the reaction to it, and it will pass in God's time. And what remains when that happens is up to us. It's how we act and how we react to different things. And, you know, I don't want to get political, but, you know, this is something that the world has never faced before. I mean, there was a Spanish flu back in the early 1900s, so obviously things have changed in the last 100 plus years. And no one has all the answers. And the answers that they had maybe weren't the right answers anyways. That there's things that they said, well, we're not going to do this. And then a week later they say, well, this is what we're going to do, the thing that we said we weren't going to do. But, you know, you're not going to please all the people. And there's some people you will never please. I found that out being a pastor for 20-some years. It's just not going to happen. So what you need to do is surround yourself with people that should have the needed knowledge and then pray. So why don't we do that now? Father, we just give you thanks that we know that you are watching over us and that you're controlling things throughout the world. And so, Father, help us to hopefully soon come to an end to this. And Lord, we know that that you haven't left us, that you're still by our side, you're still watching over us, and we just give you thanks for that. So Lord, as we look at your word, Father, help us to see what you have for us today, the message that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my last message was 7-Up, looking at the 7 I Ams of Jesus. So I have another 7 to look at in this message, and that's the 7 promises of God. And we find these all in the New Testament with some Old Testament connections, of course. But I want to start out in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is thanking the believers there for their concern for him and their gifts to him. And Paul talks about how he has learned to live with whatever he has, that he's been able to live fine with plenty, and he's been able to live fine with little. So listen to what he has to say in Philippians 4, 18 and 19, and this is from the Message. He says, "And now I have it all, and keep getting more. The gifts that you sent Epaphroditus were more than enough, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God to no end. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus." Now in verse 19, Paul's conveying God's promise to meet all of our needs. Well, where do we see this? You know, where does this come from? Well, a very familiar place. In the King James, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The NIV says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And the Message says, "God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing." So God more than abundantly meets our needs, just like Psalm 23:1 tells us. And we know that he can do that because he tells us this in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. And this is from the New Living Translation. And God is speaking and he says, "But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it." So when everything is God's, he can meet the needs of anyone. But we need to notice that that's what the scripture says, to meet our needs, you know, for food, clothing, shelter, companionship, love, and of course, salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's not talking about our wants or our desires or our dreams, you know, that bigger house on the other side of town, or that new car or truck that, you know, you drive by the lot every day and, you know, it just keeps getting shinier and looking better. Or the designer clothes that, you know, you're seeing online. Not seen in the store right now, but you're seeing online. Or, you know, that second home, you know, where we lived in Delaware. I don't want to say a majority, but probably pretty close to it, were vacation homes for people. And, you know, that's not what it's talking about, or that boat or that Harley or, you know, all those things that we dream of being able to have someday. God doesn't promise to meet our wants. God promises to meet our needs. So the second promise is that God has promised that his grace is sufficient for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. And that's something that probably a lot of us think, well, you know, when I see Paul, I'm going to ask him, you know, what were you talking about in 2 Corinthians when you're talking about your thorn in the flesh? Well, in verses 8, in the beginning of verse 9, we're told this. Paul says, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses.'" Well, who wants a thorn in the flesh? You know, who wants to be weak? Well, Paul does. Because the rest of verse 9 says this, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me." So, Paul, in verse 8, said, you know, three times I asked the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, so, you know, Paul finally, I guess, got the message after the third time. You know, like, I've asked the Lord three times, and he keeps saying, you're not going to be relieved of whatever this is. You know, my grace, that's all you need. Don't worry about this. So Paul is glad to have the weakness, because weakness reminds us that all we accomplish is through Christ. Okay, without the weakness, we might tend to say, well, you know, look what I've done. You know, just look at all my accomplishments. You know, as a pastor, you know, to say, well, you know, when I got here, there was only 100 people in this church. Now there's 800 people in this church. Or as a Christian singer, you know, to say, you know, I've sold a million copies of my latest, I don't want to say record, but recording, I guess. And so, you know, we may tend to do that if we didn't have that weakness, that we need to rely on the strength of the Lord. So if you're a believer, you know that you've received God's grace, because Ephesians 2:8 tells us God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. So God is saying to you and I, my grace is sufficient. It's all we need. With me, you can accomplish all the things that I have in store for you. That's what God is telling us in that. Well, the third promise, this is a biggie. God promises that we will not be overwhelmed with temptation. Listen to Paul's words to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Again, the New Living Translation. It says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now, that is great that God shows us a way out. Okay, no matter what your temptation might be. You know, if your temptation is, you know, money, that, you know, you think you could take money from a business or an organization or whatever and nobody would ever know. Or your temptation is to do drugs, or your temptation is to abuse alcohol or whatever it might be. You know, God's going to show you a way out of that, but it's up to us to choose that way, to choose that way out and to not choose the temptations. Now, if you're like me, sometimes it's, you know, thank you, Lord, for the escape route. You know, I'm able to not fall to that temptation. But then sometimes it's more like, you know, thanks, Lord, for the way out. But I kind of like it here for now. You know, I want to just keep abusing this. I want to just keep falling to this temptation. Does it sound true to you? Or am I the only one that seems to be dealing with that problem? Well, here's some wisdom from Jude's letter, verse 24. It says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Okay, God is able to keep us from falling away. But he allows us to choose if we want to fall away or if we want to follow. And, you know, God hasn't made us puppets. You know, if he had, he wouldn't have had to send Christ, because we would not have done anything wrong. We wouldn't have sinned. We wouldn't need to be saved from our sin. And so Jesus wouldn't have had to have come to earth and die on the cross. So Matthew 6:13 is a familiar verse, and it, you may not be able to place it, but I know you've said it many times, because it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Excuse me. The Greek for lead there is eisphero, which means to carry inward. God will not lead us into temptation, but he will allow us to be tempted. How do we know that? Because in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, each one tells us something similar to this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, there by the devil. So, wait a minute. It says it won't lead us into temptation, but yet it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. So which is it? I mean, Jesus was allowed to be tempted just like you and I. He was led to the temptation, okay? He wasn't led into the temptation. He was led to it. There's a difference. You can be led to my house, okay? Or you can be led into my house. Well, Jesus doesn't allow us to fall to that temptation unless we decide to. Okay, it's our decision. Jesus was allowed to be tempted, just like you and I, but he didn't fall, unlike you and I. Okay, he didn't give in to the temptations that Satan had for him. So the fourth promise is that God has promised us victory over death. That first victory was in Jesus. It was the first resurrection. And then it was to be our turn. There's a contemporary worship song that I don't have the words with it, but it just talks about how that was the death of death when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, our turn does come, but in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54, this is what the New Living Translation tells us. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over our sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the promise, our victory over death. Okay, we can choose a victory over sin in salvation, and that gives us the victory over death only because of Jesus Christ, because he was the first one to conquer death. And so believers have that same victory over death that Jesus has. Well, the next promise is that God has promised that things will work out the best way. They'll work out his way. Okay? In the Passion Translation, it tells us this. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Or as the King James says, which may sound more familiar to you, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay, remember, this is a promise for believers. This is not a promise for everybody. And sometimes we hear believers telling non-believers that, this all just going to work out for the best. You know, that's what the Lord tells us. No, that's not what the Lord tells us, because the Bible says it's the promise is for those who are called according to his purpose. Only if you are a believer can you claim this promise. Okay? That's not a non-believer's promise. It's just for you and I. And that's because only a believer is called according to the Lord's purpose. So don't try to give away what's been promised to you. And the sixth promise, now this is for anyone who wants to accept it. Paul wrote about this in many places, but let me give you one of the most, I think, complete places where it talks about it, and that's in Romans 3, and I'll begin in verse 22. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. This is the promise of salvation. Excuse me. And that's a promise that's available to anyone. Okay, because this is the promise, because salvation wasn't for just a select few. Because if salvation was not for all, it would have to be for none. And that's because verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it tells us in the King James. And we've heard that and we know that. Okay, because no one is worthy of God's salvation. And for that reason, he offers it to everyone. Okay, because if he was going to offer it only to the worthy, it would be offered to no one. Because no one is worthy. Okay, that makes it a gift. The gift that each person has to open on their own, because God only has children. God doesn't have grandchildren. God doesn't have nieces or nephews or stepchildren or whatever. God has children. And you need to make that choice to be a child of God or not. Well, in John 10, we find our seventh promise, where Jesus is once again being confronted by the non-believers. Okay, starting in verse 24, and this is from the NIV. It says, the Jews were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Okay, so verse 28 is really the meat of this passage, where it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Okay, that's what promise number seven is, that we're going to have eternal life. You know, that we will live forever, you know, starting from the time that you give your life to Christ. Now, if you read the whole passage, verse 24, the Jews asked, you know, if he is the Messiah. Well, in verses 25 to 30, it says Jesus tells them that he is. In verse 31, after he says, you know, yeah, I am the Messiah. You asked me if I was or not, and I said, yes, I am. Well, in verse 31, they want to stone him for saying what he says. You know, they ask him a question. He answers it with the answer, or the answer that they wanted, and then they want to stone him for it. But the promise is that of eternal life. Life in heaven with the Father, not an eternity in hell with Satan. Now, you know, you can't take these seven promises of God and rank them in order of importance. Okay, for the most part, they kind of build on one another, but at the same time, you can't say, well, this one is first and this one, you know, would build onto that. You know, it's like you fill out a survey and it tells you, you know, rank these 10 things in order of importance, you know, and that's a hard thing to do, but to look at the seven promises of God and say, well, you know, I think this one is the most important. And then you might say, well, you know, maybe this one is more important because you can't get that one unless you got this one. Or so I'm glad for them and I want them all in my life. But here's one thing that I'm most thankful for, and that is that God does not break his promises. Okay, you've got these seven promises of God, and you know that they're going to come to pass, because God's not going to break them. God tells you, promise you something, you know, you can count on it. You know, you may have to do your part, okay, like the temptation one. Promises that we won't fall to temptation if we choose to follow him and we choose his way out. Okay, so there's our part that has to fall into these as well. So to just look again at the seven promises, first one is that God meets our needs, and then that we receive God's grace, that we receive God's help in temptation. The fourth one is we have the victory over death. And God is working in our lives for the best. Number six is the promise of salvation. And then number seven is eternal life in heaven. And those are all available to all who believe. And the choice is ours. It's like the old hymn says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While I do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Or to look at a more contemporary song, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. When we seek the Lord, his promises come, but we have to do our part. He's saying, I've laid out these seven promises for you. Now it's up to you. What, if any of them, you accept? Because I've done my part, and Jesus has come to do his part. Now it's up to you. So let's pray. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters that know these promises and Lord, maybe try to work in them and live in them and make them part of their lives. But Lord, we struggle because the world fights hard against us, fights hard against you, and tries to make us question you and question your promises. You know, Satan wants us to look at these promises and say, well, you know, God isn't really going to do this. You know, God can't do that. Well, we know that if you have promised it, then that's the way it is, that's true. And, you know, we can build our lives on that promise. So, Father, help us to do our part. And sometimes our part is to just work harder and to give more of ourselves to you. And then when we do that, the Lord, we know that we will reap greater rewards and they will see those promises living in our lives. But Lord, too, I lift up those that don't know you, that maybe have heard of some of these promises, that maybe have been told that things will work together for their good because of you. But Lord, let them know that, you know, that's only true to those that know you and love you, and that if they want that promise to be part of their lives, that they need to give their life to you. And let your Holy Spirit work in them. And Lord, for some, they think it's just too simple, that all they have to do is admit that they've been sinners, and that they know that you died on the cross for their sin, and that you rose from the dead. And they think they've got to do something more. But Lord, let them know that your son Jesus did it all, that there's no part B, and that we have to fulfill anything other than just accepting part A, the only part that there is. So Father, let them know that they just need to surrender their life to you and to accept what you have for them and to be thankful for the promises that they can make a part of their lives. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.